as we begin a new chapter, finally, from chapter 3 of Genesis, we come to what may be the most important chapter next to creation in the entire Bible. Every time we hear that, you look and say, well, I can think of this time, I can think of that time, but this, without a doubt, has to be the second most important thing that's happened since creation. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 told us of God creating and making everything good, as we read. And in chapter 4, we're going to see jealousy and murder already. But in chapter 3, as we'll see, is where all of this originated from. And because of that, it sets the course for all eternity. The fall, as it's referred to these days, throughout all history, the enemy of God has been relentless in his endeavor to destroy God's people. He started back in Genesis chapter 3, where we are today. And it really is no different today than it was back then. Satan's crafty way that he approaches us. How does he do it? In all our lives, it may be a little different. Through some, it may be doubt. Some, it may be discouragement. Ever been discouraged in your faith? Yeah, I have. Maybe disobedience, which results in rebellion against God. And those are some of the tools that Satan has used throughout all eternity. I love what Adrian Rogers says about that. He's about rebellion against God. He tells of the classic story about a father who told his little four-year-old son to sit down, but the son didn't sit down. And so the father said a second time, "Son, I said sit down." And the boy still didn't sit down. Finally, the father, he took him by the shoulders and forcefully placed him in the chair. And he said, "Now, son, sit there." The little boy answered, "I may be sitting down on the outside," but he added defiantly, "I'm still standing up on the inside." Adrian Rogers adds, a lot of us are in that mode. A rebellious spirit is not always discernible except to God and the person who has it. We know when we've been rebellious towards God. And as we look at this passage, I want to remind everyone that this, in fact, is an historical account and not just a myth that a lot of people would presume. They think because there's a serpent in it that talks, that there's no way that could be real. Well, if God created something out of nothing, then I think he could create a serpent to talk, right? We know in the Old Testament, he uses a donkey, right? Balaam. And donkey talks to a man. So if he can use a donkey, he could use me or anybody else to do what he needs to get done, right? And I realize it's hard for us to even imagine that this really took place. But if, in fact, you believe in the beginning God created, then surely it's not hard for us to absorb this wonderful truth. And that's what the title of this message is, The Truth Regarding the Fall. The Truth Regarding the Fall. So I'm going to read the passage we're going to go over today, and then we'll pause for a little bit of contemplation. Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I'd like us just to kind of pause for a minute and just kind of place ourselves in that garden, if you would. Just close your eyes and picture yourself in that garden, and it's cool in that garden. It is well stocked with every kind of tree you can imagine. And the greatest thing is that God is in it. And so while we are contemplating that, I want you to just, in the quiet of your heart, just give God your greatest need. Let him know what it is that you have need of right at this moment. Lord, I thank you for this garden. I thank you that you are in it with us. For we have learned, Lord, through your word, that you are always with us. Even when we don't see you, Lord, as we sang. Even that we can't see you, Lord, we know that you're with us. Just as you were with Adam and Eve in that garden. And so, Lord, right now, we just ask that you'd make these words come alive to us, that we can impart them in our lives, Lord, to become more like you, Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen. Amen. When we left off last week, we saw at the end of chapter 2 that the man and the woman, it said, were both naked and were not ashamed. What a place to end. But they were naked, neither were they ashamed. And so the world had been created by God and everything was good. It was pure. It was without error. It was without blemish. Can you imagine that? There was nothing wrong at all. No weeds.
Yeah, no weeds.
Yeah. No stumps to grind. No nothing. Everything was great. No poison oak. But the man and the woman had no idea that there was anything to be ashamed of, because that is how God had made them. There was nothing to be ashamed of. So people say, how could they actually go around and do that? And by the way, there were some people in, there was not, that nakedness was not something that man was supposed to idolize. Some people use that as an excuse to be in a nudist colony, right? Well, it said in the Bible, they were naked and not ashamed. Unfortunately, the fall came after that, right? And so they leave that part out. But now we see in verse 1 of chapter 3, a type of Hebrew writing that puts an emphasis to the reader to pay attention. So we saw man and woman were naked and they were not ashamed. And then verse 1 of chapter 3 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Moses, in conveying this, leaves the garden and goes right to another character. Now the serpent was more cunning. There's been a lot of speculation of this, exactly the kind of creature that this was. Was it a snake? Was it a four-footed walking reptile? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. They use the word serpent. And it's interesting that this account does not really say that there was a snake in the Garden of Eden, but we presume that it was. And the reason why is the Hebrew word here is nachash, which means literally, watch this, to shine, or the noun form is a shining one. That's literally what it means, a serpent. To shine, nachash, to shine, or a shining one. And if you read it that way, it kind of gives it an entirely, an entirely different being emerges out of it. Now, the shining one was more subtle than any other wild creature that the Lord God had made. He's shiny, see? And it's interesting that the first description that we have of the tempter is that he appeared to Eve as a shining one. She's in the garden, her and Adam are there. She's either is slipped away, but now it was the Nachash that appeared, the shining one, and he's also called in the book of Revelation the ancient serpent and the original serpent, the devil. Some people say, well, how in the world could God make a serpent talk? Well, we talked about that earlier. God can do anything. He's God, okay? You see, into this day and age, we see that in people that are possessed, don't we? Satan manifests himself in people that are possessed. I don't know if you've ever had an occasion to experience that. I have, and yeah, Shirley has. I have, and it is not a pretty sight. It's, but you look and you say, well, obviously that person can talk, they're human, but it's the voice that comes out of their mouth is not them. How can that happen? Satan can do that. So there's no question about the identity of the one who suddenly appears. It is the devil in his character as an angel of light, a shining being, if you will, all glorious to behold. And now he confronts the woman in the garden, and we also are told there that he was more cunning than any other wild creature that God had made. Some of your translations may say crafty or shrewd. He had a craftiness about him greater than any other living creature that God had created. Anybody have a different rendering of that? Crafty, shrewd, crafty. Cunning.
S-U-B-T-I-L.
Subtle.
Subtle.
Yeah. He was subtle. See, he'd come in and he would say things that you really wouldn't pick up right away. See? Kind of like some politicians. They're subtle, right? They're saying one thing, but they're really trying to hook you to mean something else. And so this shining one was far more subtle or more cunning or more crafty. And here then is the being whom Jesus called the ruler of this world. If you're taking notes, in John 12, 31, John 14, 30, and John 16, 11, Jesus refers to him as the ruler of this world. But wait a minute now, I thought God was. God was the creator of this world. But Satan is the ruler of this world.
Makes sense today.
Exactly. And also, the Apostle Paul refers to him as the God of this age. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. The God of this age is very prevalent, isn't he? He's, matter of fact, now he is right there in our face. He used to hide, didn't he, Shirley? Early on, the early years, in the 30s and 40s, he used to hide, but now he's right on the TV, right in front of you going, here I am. One of the greatest things that Satan used or did was to try to convince people that he didn't exist. Now he's reversed that. It's in your face. Now what are you going to do about it? And it is accepted. You're right. One writer describes him as the, I practiced this over and over and over, and I even phonetically wrote it out, and I'm still going to have trouble with it. So some of you probably already know the word. Malevolent. He was malevolent. What is that? Having or showing a wish to do evil to others. Okay? He says, being one who is behind the philosophy of men, who dominates the thinking of the world, who has the ear of humanity and whispers into it a lie, an outrageous but very attractive lie that makes men drool with desire. Here is the introduction of that being into the history of man. Malevolent. That's your new $12 word, by the way. Okay. What are other words? Not benevolent. Malevolent. What are some other words that describe that? Malicious. Mean. Vindictive. Cruel. Evil. Nasty. Bitter. Hostile.
That's enough.
Know anyone like that?
Yes, I do. Stop.
What a cool way, though, if you really wanted to blast someone.
Right.
Don't say, you're cruel, you're mean, you're nasty. You know what? You're malevolent. They would sit there and go, oh, huh? Well, thank you.
Yeah, thank you.
There you go. Whatever it was, okay, whatever this was, the creature was, that's not what intrigues me. It's the fact that it spoke. And somebody listened to it and spoke to it.
Somebody always listens.
There you go.
Yeah.
And the verse says, the end of the verse says, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The first thing I want us to see here is that the crafty serpent does not refer to God as Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. He just uses God. He doesn't address God with what he's deserving of. He just says God. The second thing I want us to see is he doesn't refer to the tree of life nor the tree of knowledge of good and evil, does he? He doesn't say that. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He doesn't single them out, does he? The third thing I want us to see is he totally misquotes God and he opens the door to doubt for Eve. If you have any of these translations, you'll know what I mean. The New Living Translation renders it, really. Did God really say? The ESV, the English Standard Version, says, did God actually say? And the New English Translation, is it really true that God said? He's bringing about doubt into her mind or making her think, did you really say that? Is that what he really said? So what were God's instructions to the man? Look at chapter 2, verse 16 and 17 again. You just got to turn back a page. Genesis 2, 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Right? And why is this important for us to know? Well, for one thing, look what Eve says. Verse 2 of chapter 3. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." I don't recall God using the word fruit when he said, "You may eat of all the trees in the garden." He doesn't use that word. But at this juncture, what would you say is wrong with this situation? The Shining One makes a comment, out of context, by the way. But what stands out to you in this?
Well, first of all, God spoke to Adam.
Exactly.
Not to Eve.
Exactly.
So either Adam screwed up what God said when he told Eve.
Right.
Or she misinterpreted what he said.
Exactly. Anything else?
What was the question again?
What is the one thing that you see that is wrong or that stands out to you in that with what Eve said? We'll look at it again. Eve said, she told the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said." Notice she doesn't even say what it is. What else do you see there?
He didn't say she could touch it.
Exactly.
Nor shall you touch it.
See?
I never mentioned touch it.
Someone say, "Why wasn't Adam there?"
Exactly. We'll get into that. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, look at the very end of that, of verse 3. She says, "You shall not, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." God never said, "Do not partake of this, lest you die." What did he say? "You will surely die." So she herself is putting words in God's word that wasn't even there. See? In the Gospels, we see Satan attempting to tempt Jesus. And what does Jesus do with him? Does he have a conversation with him? No. He doesn't talk to him. He quotes scripture to him. He doesn't say what he thinks God said. He quotes God's word verbatim to Satan. He doesn't engage in a dialogue with Satan. Why? We know Satan is called the father of lies, right? Would you purposely, knowingly, and wittingly sit down and have a conversation with a liar? No, you can't believe what they say. Especially if they ask you, "Do you believe me?" Well, no, you're a liar. I can't even believe I'm listening to you. You don't sit there and listen to a liar. So Jesus just quoted scripture to him. But Satan does the same thing to Eve that he did to Jesus. Except Eve doesn't quote God's word. She adds to them.
It's like she's gullible and she's joining the party.
Exactly. Exactly.
Now she's... Adam didn't tell her right. I don't know. I hate for her to take all the blame, you know? But she wasn't even there.
Is that a bias?
Yes, that's a woman.
Yeah. So when we look at this, I want us to, you know, not look at it as, you know, sexist, male or female, because you're going to find out in the end, somebody is more responsible than someone else. Mm-hmm. And I'll show you why. But he does the same thing here to Eve. And I guess this is where the first case of "you can't do this and you can't do that" came from in the Bible. Right?
Like some religion.
Exactly.
Oh my gosh.
When a person doesn't study the Word of God, they attempt to interpret it the way that they want to, and that's where legalism was born. Eve inappropriately says, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She doesn't just misquote God, but literally adds words to them. The modern day vernacular for that be, if you're a Christian, you cannot go to R-rated movies. Well, I guess you better not watch The Passion of Christ then, because it's rated R. And what a shame that you would never be able to see what I saw in there, which absolutely changed my heart about, I mean, getting a bird's eye view of how much Jesus actually got beat down. I can remember watching that and wanting so badly to punch that soldier that hit him in the back. I wanted to just, I think if I'd have been there when they were filming, I would have jumped that guy. That's how live it was for me. That's what happens, and that's how cults are built today. You don't do this, you don't do that. You add to it. You make things that to fit your bias that aren't really in God's word. I've seen it over and over. You say things like you actually believe the lie, which is from the pit of hell, that once you are enlightened by God and you are saved, that you no longer have a sin nature. If you believe that, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. Why do I say that? Because if that was true, John the Baptist would not have written in 1 John 1:9, if you sin, see, we have an advocate. If you sin, confess it. God will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He doesn't say, since you are saved now, there's no way you can sin. You have a sin nature. I remember, and I shared this with you guys probably a long time ago when I was teaching the Bible study on Saturday nights in Fresno, those poor people. I didn't know anything then. I know less today, but I didn't know anything then. But one young kid who came in was very well-versed in the Word, and we had a conversation afterwards, and I heard him talking to a couple of other guys, and he said, we do not possess a spirit of sin in our lives, a sinful nature. And he was a good-looking guy. And so I immediately said, so what did you do the last time you lusted after that pretty girl? You're a single guy, and you lusted after that pretty girl. What did you do? He was trapped. I didn't know he did that, but I just figured you being a nice looking single guy, you know, you're not married. So what did you do? He couldn't answer that, right? So where's that non-sinful nature that you say you don't have? See, you have one. But people, they come up with those things because it makes us look like we are perfect. Yeah. We are righteous. Well, we call that what? Self-righteous, right? That's what they are. But that's what Eve is doing here. And I have a question for us.
Well, it's also...
Sure.
Where Satan goes, well, God, you'll be like God if
exactly.
you eat it.
Yeah.
So it's the same thing.
Yeah.
I'm elevating my sinless. I'm never sin again because I'm going to be like God. It's kind
right.
of on that path as
except
well.
For one problem, and we'll see that in the next verse. But I have one question for us. Did Eve really believe what she quoted?
I don't know.
Well, we're going to see in a little while that obviously she didn't. Otherwise, she never would have partook of it, right? So why did she say it? But Satan's initial approach is to deceive, not to deny someone. He doesn't say God doesn't want you to have that but he deceives you into thinking. But he is there to cause doubts, not disobedience. If they came to me and said, if you disobey God, I will give you this. They're never going to say that. He's never going to say that to me. He brings doubts. Did God really say that? Is that really a sin? I remember planning the church in Los Baños. Guy would come to me and say, how far can I go before I cross the line? And I said, take that envelope that you're trying to push to the line and back it up about 3 miles. That's what you need to be telling yourself. Not how far can I get to the line. Run from the line. But he causes doubts and not disobedience. And Satan came to Eve as an inquirer. He began to get her to think about something. He deliberately distorted the command of God, but in such a way as to imply, this is what he was actually trying to tell her. I may be wrong here, so correct me if I'm mistaken. Did God really say this? Oh, well, here's what he said. And even she didn't quote it right. But now Eve should have never begun this conversation. It was complete overturn of God's chain of authority, if you recall. Who was it that he gave dominion over the beast of the air and the beast of the field and the birds of the air? Adam and Eve. It said he gave them dominion. What is the serpent doing talking to her? What is she doing answering the serpent? Hey, we have dominion over you. I don't have to answer anything that you say. The chain was Adam, Eve, and then the creature. Adam and Eve were to express God's rule over creation. That's what he was saying when I'm going to give you dominion over it. You are expressing my rule over the creation. And here it was the other way around. Eve would have no doubt have rebuked this conversation if it was not for the manner in which it was initiated by Satan. He was crafty and he was clever at how he approached her. And notice also, he goes to her and not to Adam. More on that in just a little bit. I'll tell you why. But Eve has begun the path of disobedience while supposing that she's defending God to the serpent. No, God said this. I said earlier that Satan had not mentioned either the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But what a subtle attack. His question brought the forbidden tree to the center of Eve's thinking, but without any mention of it. He didn't even mention that. She did. These things come to our minds. They're brought up. You ever notice that only when you are trying to lose weight do you actually talk yourself into eating something that you're trying to stay away from? Right?
Yeah, yeah.
I'm serious.
Yeah, I know.
I'm sitting in here and I know there's some ice cream in there. I'm like, you know what? We're not having any of that ice cream.
Yeah, we are.
And it's just sitting there. You know, it's just sitting there. I'm like, it's just going to sit there for all I care. Mm-hmm. And then after a while, I was like, why did I even think of that? I wasn't even thinking of that. I'm not going to have it. I'm not going to have it. And then you fight and you fight. And the temptation overtakes you. And what do you find out? A few minutes later, you go, I'm just going to eat a little bowl.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? I'll have just a little bowl.
And if I finish it, then it won't be here.
Exactly. Or the lie from the pit of hell that I believe, look, you spent good money for it.
Yeah.
Eat it and then just don't buy no more.
Right.
Right? Till the next time.
No.
That's how temptation works.
It's really good, isn't it?
But Eve brings this up. And by his question, Satan not only engaged Eve in dialogue, but he also got her to take her eyes off of God's generous provisions that he had already given them. And he only got her to think about what God was prohibiting her to have. What? Why would God do that? Why would he prohibit that? She should have said, but look what God gave us. We got all. So what if it's just that one little stinking tree? We got the whole other garden to eat from. She forgot about his provisions. And it goes without saying that Satan doesn't wish us to think on God's grace, but merely to look at God's denials. What is it that God says you can't have? That's what he wants us to focus on, not what God has already given us. And this is precisely what has taken place in Eve's thinking. Also, it's important to point out that God's actual words were, from any tree of the garden, you may eat freely. That's what he said. From any tree. He didn't say, you may eat the fruit off of any tree that you want. He said, from any tree. He gave them even more. That's chapter 2, verse 16, by the way. But Eve said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden, we may eat. Now, Eve omitted two words, any and freely. Why? Because those two words emphasize the generosity of God. We may eat anything and we may eat it freely. Wouldn't that be something if God says that about ice cream? You can eat that ice cream all you want and you're not going to gain any weight. Oh, I say it's of the Lord. Praise the Lord. See how I brought up something? I could have said Snicker bar or, you know.
Don't
or,
do Snickers.
Or I could have said Payday. I could have said Butterfinger, Juju Beans, whatever. But it got us thinking and justifying why I can have that. But whenever we attempt to use the Word of God to justify our bias, we must not take it out of context. That's where I came up with, or I found that saying and stole it. Wrong teaching leads to wrong thinking, which leads to wrong living. If I'm not taught the right way, if I use words in the Bible that are not there, or if I use a phrase that is not in context, I can begin to live that way, and it can be wrong. So Eve, she's not in a good place at this point. She is vulnerable, and deception and doubt have already grown roots in her. Look at verse 4. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So first, the deception, the doubt, and now Satan directly slanders God and what it was that he told his creation. Obviously, Moses knew that exactly what God had told Adam, because Adam told him. So my way of thinking is, if Adam was able to relate it some way, somehow, through to Moses, he couldn't have missed telling Eve. He told Eve exactly what was said. Okay?
Okay.
Isn't it neat the way I brought that out? I didn't say, no, that's not true. But he quoted that. So how many of us know that when God gives us a directive, it would go well with us if, in fact, we obeyed it? Yes, every time. A great many of people, myself included, have had to suffer the perils of disobedience, of not following God's plan for our lives. You want to do what you want to do, and we even justify it some way, somehow. I can remember quite a few years ago, counseling a guy. And I told him, if you leave your wife for that girl, there's no way that God's going to bless it. I knew flat out that he was fooling around. And I just threw that out there. And when I said that, he didn't think I knew that he was cheating on his wife. But I just didn't say, look, if you're cheating on your wife, I said, if you leave your wife for that girl, God's never going to bless it. He didn't like hearing that. He wanted nothing to do with me. Until years later, when I got a phone call, and he apologized. He still left his wife, but he's going to have a hard life and a hard road to hoe because of it. But time after time, we see it. And it's not God denying. It's him protecting. And oftentimes, we think that we know better than God. He says no to that, something we wanted to so much. But he said no to that. And the reason why is because he has something better for us. And in the process of that, getting something better, he's protecting us from potential problems that only he sees. And nothing is going to happen in this situation as long as no one knows that I'm going through it. That's what people think. As long as these people don't find out. All the while, God knows. God knows what's going on. How do I know? Look at verse 5. Even Satan himself says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The thing that Linda brought up. The serpent, he delivers the final blow that's going to lay Eve out. And it's interesting because God created the man and the woman in his image. They were already like God, were they not? They were already like him. He told them not to eat of that tree because he wanted them dependent on him for their deity. He didn't want them to become like a god, a little g. I need you to depend on me. Right now he's telling you and I, in our situations, whatever they are, to depend on him, not what we can come up with. He knows what's best for us. But they were already like God. And the deception of the serpent caused her to feel or think that she was not totally whole. You can be like God. Why would God not want me to know about good and evil? That's what Eve must have been. Why would he not want me to know that? I should know what that is. Well, that's a lie straight from the pit of, the garden. Because that's where it happened. The serpent, it says, is very crafty. In laying all this out to Eve and getting her to think about the endless possibilities of this fruit or whatever it was on that tree. He got her thinking. He doesn't tell her the consequences of it, does he? He knew what the consequences were because he heard it. That's a whole other story somewhere down the road. But just that, it will bring you much pleasure to know what God knows. You know what that's like? Seriously? That's like running amok with a credit card and spending and buying and enjoying all the things that you couldn't afford, and all of a sudden the bill comes due one day and you're like, uh-oh, what do I do now? There's a consequence for it, right? Verse 6, and so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. This is a very sad verse in and of itself for several reasons. First, we see three things that lead to the sin. I've heard countless studies on this. Some of them are very catchy, some of them are very cute. But to be honest with you, this is a sad state. You have the three things in there that lead to sin: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The lust of the eyes was, it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the flesh is, the tree was good for food. And the pride of life, it was desirable to make one wise. Well, it's kind of weird because James tells us, I don't think God doesn't want us to be wise, because James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you. He'll make us wise with what it is that he wants us to be wise of. But I want you to notice something in verse 6. I want you just to look at the verbs saw, took, gave, and ate. Saw, took, gave, and ate. Eve doesn't hesitate, and neither does Adam. They just eat of it, knowing full well God's words, right? And Eve now has joined the serpent's team. By giving the fruit to Adam, she's doing the serpent's dirty work for him, and she's dragging her husband down with her. He has his role in this, by the way. But what happens, that happens when we yield to temptation. We never fall alone. Others are always hurt by our rebellion and disobedience. When other people sin against us, we are hurt as well. See, that's what sin does. It causes hurt. It causes pain. But what is so interesting to me is that in the New Testament, it is referred to as the sin of Adam, not the sin of Eve. Ever wondered about that? No, I didn't write it down, but it's the sin of Adam. But Peter quotes it. I think John quotes it. Eve was deceived. It says that, right? But Adam freely ate of it, knowing that he was not supposed to. She was deceived. She could rightfully say, Your Honor, I was deceived. I'm guilty. What's Adam's defense? We're going to see the next week. She made me do it. That woman you gave me did it, right?
That's right.
That's going to be a whole nother study. You're going to go, ooh, Adam, you got in trouble. But here's the thing. Has there ever been a time in your life when you knew that what you were about to do was not pleasing to God, but you did it anyway?
Yeah, I have.
Aren't you glad for God's grace and God's mercy? I think when it comes to realizing that, I don't think we could ever run around and say what a great Christian we are, or I'm better now than I was before. We should just be thankful that we're not where we were before. Thank you, Jesus. Don't return to the pig pen. But the consequences were without question the worst thing. When I went through it, the consequence was the worst thing that I've ever gone through in my entire life. I would wish for death. That's how bad it was. But praise God for his grace and his mercy. One even asked, how do we get ourselves into these situations? I used to say that. I've had people ask me. I've since become more bold to say, because you got yourself into it. But dumb decisions, right? I've done them. You've done them. But I know the obvious answer is disobedience. But at the time, we don't see the consequence through the lure and the pleasure of it, whatever that is. But Adam and Eve had it perfectly. Think about this. The provisions, the security. When we got started, I had you think about just placing yourself in the garden. Everything was perfect. There was nothing we would have need of, or nothing that we would want. You didn't worry about going to work. You didn't worry about anything. You didn't worry about death. Nothing died. You didn't worry about growing old, because people didn't get old until the fall. They had it perfectly. Each other knew what they were doing. And I love how one writer addressed this. He said, how did Adam and Eve end up like this? It was a series of little steps in the wrong direction. She should never have listened, and she had no business stopping to talk with the serpent. She should have known God's word accurately, and she should never have spent time thinking about how wonderful the fruit looked and how much fun it would be to have a bite. Finally, she should never have given the fruit to her husband, and he should have intervened to protect her. But all those small steps added up to one huge catastrophe that still haunts the world today. She had her role in it, but Adam's job was to protect her, and he didn't do it. Today, every bad situation that we see in our world resonates from this one incident. Everything comes from this one incident. The disobedience of the first man and the woman brought sin into the world, and it has abounded ever since. It has gotten worse. And the answer to dealing with sin in our lives is in getting to know the one who created us. That's why you've constantly heard me saying that over and over and over. The more I get to know God, the more I'm going to push away from sin. It isn't in focusing on doing better or being better. It isn't. All you're going to have is a cleaned up sinner, right? It's in getting to know Yahweh Elohim, our creator, better. It's like I said about the bowl of ice cream. It isn't trying to deny yourself from it. I'm not going to eat it. Yeah, you are. Why? Because you already thought of it. I mean, you guys are probably not like me. If I keep talking about it, sooner or later, I'm going to have some. But don't focus on what God prohibits us from doing, but on his provisions. And the very foremost one is in that, in the person of Jesus. Focus on Jesus in your life. See, we live in a world because we don't see him visually, because we're looking for a person, not the provision. Most of you, most all of us, live in places that we are to be very, very thankful for, right?
Amen.
But when we learn of him, we then have the way out of temptation, and it's by doing what he did when he was tempted. He didn't have a conversation with the tempter. Instead, he quoted scripture to him. Now, one would have to surmise that if the greatest one who ever lived refused dialogue with the prince of this air, why would we not? We're not better than him. If Jesus did not dialogue with him but quoted scripture, who are we to have a conversation with him? Where do we have that conversation? In our head. We'll do it with anything. We don't feel good about ourselves. Why are you criticizing God's creation?
Eve didn't know that the serpent was the evil one.
No,
right?
She had no idea. And that wasn't the case. The case was, what did God say? Doesn't matter who was out there. What did God say? That's a great word for today. When the world is saying, you have to do this, what did God say in his word? I can remember when, and I shared this with you guys, when I was interviewing for a SWAT position, they thought they'd be cute, I guess, and asked me that, Al, we know you're a Christian. How do you justify, if you have to shoot someone, how do you justify killing them? And I said, easy, Romans 13. Well, I knew they didn't know what Romans 13 was. And they're like, what? I go, yeah, all rules and laws are made by God. And he sanctioned it, and he's over all things. You didn't know that? And you're cops? See, it's in knowing him, knowing his word. That's why we're here. It's in knowing what it says, not what it doesn't say, or what I want it to say. I want God's word to tell me that homosexuality is okay. It doesn't say that. It says it's an abomination. Yeah, but you need to be more tolerant, Al. Well, I don't think God was tolerant of Eve in the garden. We're going to see that next week. He wasn't tolerant of the serpent for deceiving him. And he definitely wasn't tolerant of Adam for not correcting his wife and not leading her and protecting her. God didn't tolerate that. He doesn't tolerate sin. So why are we going to do that? Because we don't want the people to not like us? Trust me, they're going to find another reason to not like us, okay? I don't like the way you look. Okay, fine. Hey, you don't like God. God created me. He created me the way I am. Your fight's with him, not me. But people are so, and this is the lie from the enemy. Everybody wants to be liked. I know what it's like to not be liked. But everybody wants to be liked, so we'll compromise. But when you compromise the word of God, that's where you get in trouble. And that's where Eve got in trouble. Jesus did not have a conversation with him. We are no match for the malevolent. We're no match for Satan. Why? He's cunning and he's crafty. And he's only here seeking to steal, kill, and destroy God's creation. And this is where he first started it, in the garden. He didn't like what God created because God had already kicked him out of heaven because he didn't like what he was doing. So I'm going to go and I'm going to torment God's people. But I'm not going to torment them physically. I'm going to torment them emotionally, psychologically. I'm going to get them to doubt God. I'm going to discourage them in their walks. People walking away from Christianity because of things that are said in the pulpit, because they got their eyes on someone other than God, because that person kept them ignorant of the word, where they wouldn't go in there and study it themselves. Dangerous when a person picks up a Bible and begins to read it. I remember I had a friend when we first got saved. I mean, we were just everywhere. And I was out door to door evangelizing. And he was always invited to the Catholic Church to teach a Bible study. So he shows up one day to a Bible study there at the Catholic Church on a Monday night, and he takes his Bible, and they ask him, "What's that for?" "It's, we're having a Bible study." They actually told him, you can't use that. He goes, "Well, then it's not a Bible study. How are you going to study the Bible if you don't have a Bible?" "Well, we don't bring a Bible to here. We just read out of this book." And I'm like, run. Just run from there. You don't need to be there, okay? I'm not bashing Catholics. I'm bashing people who say you don't need to read the Word of God. And if you read the Word of God, you're going to be able to understand when the enemy is prevalent. You're going to see his work and say, oh, there he is. But we're no match for him. I love this one pastor. I consider him a friend. And very well known in Southern California. His name is Pancho Juarez. Funny. And he says, you know, with a heavy accent, he goes, "You know, people come up to me and say, let's go down to the barrio and let's just go kick Satan's behind." He's like, "I'm not going there. You go. He's been around for thousands of years. You're no match for him. He will whoop you up one side and down the other." We are now able to overcome that that guy because of Jesus. And when we attempt to do it on our own, we will fall every time. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You won't even be able to fight the tempter. But let's seek Jesus and not our own spiritual standing. Because if it's our own spiritual standing, guess what? We are standing alone. Because he won't be where there's pride. He won't be where people say, "Well, hey, I'm good." I can remember early on in my walk, people saying, "Al, do you need prayer for anything?" "No, I'm good. Everything's good." Do you know as well as I do, that's a lie. None of us are good. We have nothing good. There's always something we need prayer for. Sometimes we just don't want to say it. Sometimes we don't want to bring it up. But always we need prayer. Always. Because we're in this world. And there is a ruler of this world that is not God. So within us is greater than he who's in the world. And so that's why we need to get to know him. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Your word is succinct. It's precise. And you wrote in here exactly what you wanted us to hear, Lord. Neither Eve nor Adam were a victim, Lord. They were both responsible, Lord, just as we are, Lord, responsible. Because when we stand before you, we will be without excuse. And Lord, your words will be, "What did you do with my son, Jesus?" So Lord, today, help us, Lord, to desire to fall more in love with him than we do ice cream, Lord, or anything, Lord, that's out there that would seek to captivate our hearts. Lord, we desire you. And because, Lord, you've been faithful to us, Lord, we just want to be faithful back to you. And so, Lord, receive our worship, I pray, in your precious name. Amen.
You, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true, faithful to love us. You, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true. Lord, are faithful, faithful and true, faithful to love us. You, Lord, are faithful, faithful and true. And when there comes a time I falter, I call upon your name, and I know that you